Book of Genesis, chapter 22. Seeing that we're drawing close to the Resurrection Day season, just around the corner actually, just a couple of weeks away, two, 3 weeks away, I thought it well to look at a portion of Scripture that is a prophetic picture of the work of the cross, and that through the offering up of Isaac, that you can see so much of what God had planned before the foundation of the world to do on that Mount Moriah, Mount Calvary, and how He, the God of promise, the God of faithfulness, has fulfilled for our sakes. So let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Father, thank You so much for giving us Your Word, for giving us, Lord, this beautiful prophetic picture of Your plan, Your purposes, Your principles that You have laid out for us to both understand and appreciate and apprehend for ourselves. So, Father, thank You. And we also do pray, Lord, for Kevin and Comrade as they're in Coeur d'Alene, that You would speak to their hearts and encourage them during this time. So, Father, thank You. Thank You so much that we have the privilege and the opportunity to gather together at Your throne, at Your feet, to hear Your Word. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You've heard the saying that the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed, and the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. And how true that is, that when you look into these Old Testament pictures, these types, that we're able to see so much of what is revealed and manifested in the New Testament, in the Gospels especially, and most especially in the work of the cross, in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. And I believe the most profound picture of that is found in the offering of Isaac. We read in chapter 22, the very first verse. The very first verse is this: "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he, Abraham, said, Here I am." After these things, what things? The things that were going on with Abraham during that time. What was happening with Abraham is God was taking him through a series of tests where he was already being tested in how his faith and trust and dependence in the Lord would remain steadfast. And as we remember concerning the life of Abraham, there are some times he did marvelously, and there are other times he did miserably. And I love how the Word of God is very plain about the lives that it portrays, because it gives us hope. Abraham is seen as the father of faith, but yet we see him at times floundering. He is seen as the patriarch of Israel, but we see him also as being very pathetic in his leadership. He accomplished so much, but yet it was because God, by His grace, carried him through. And after these things, it came time for the test for Abraham. You see, faith needs to be tested. Tested in the sense that it is like the process what's the term there for strengthening for case-hardening metal where it's basically tempered. When metal is tempered, it's first heated up to a high temperature and then it is quenched in the water. And it's giving, what that does is it causes the molecules in the metal to form and fashion in such a way that it becomes harder. It becomes more rigid and thus more usable, more effective. And God does the same thing with you and me. Amen. Where He heats us up, He heats up our life circumstances, and then He quenches us in the water of His Word. He quenches us, He saturates us in the truth of His love, His power, His principles, and His plan for us. And that, the trials, plus the reassurance of His Word, has a way of tempering our faith, our trust, and our reliance upon Him. Amen? And that is what the Lord is doing with Abraham individually. But this is also a test in the sense that it's an assessment. Because when you talk about testing, it's a means of assessing something to see the intrinsic value of it. When you take metal to an assayer, he tests it to see of what quality and what value it is. And what God is doing right now in this chapter here with Abraham, in this testing, He is assessing the value of all that is to be revealed through Abraham in his life and with Isaac as well. So that's what the Lord is doing. He's wanting to show you, He's wanting to show me the intrinsic value of the work of the cross through the picture that is being portrayed here of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac upon the altar of Mount Moriah. Notice that Abraham, when God calls, he answers immediately. Here I am. That is faith's unfailing response. Whenever God calls, we answer. It's not a matter of, well, should I answer? Should I respond? No, it's an immediate. I trust the Lord. I want to hear what the Lord has to say to me. I want to respond to Him. See, Abraham at this time in his life, he's about, 100 and... He's old. He's just old. But along with that age has come a lifetime of testings and trials, and consequently the maturing that comes through that. So he responds. And God says to him, I'm sure he had no idea that this was coming, but God says to him, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. If you were Abraham, having waited decades for the promise of God to be fulfilled in the son that was given to you through your wife Sarah, whose womb had been barren for so many years, and yet at 90 years old, God touches her, God touches him at age 100, they are able to conceive together and have the son Isaac, whose name means laughter. And after having had this son, which everyone around would laugh in thinking, whoa, God's favor upon this man is surely magnificent. Because look at what God has done for him and his wife. They would laugh with them. And now at this time, Abraham is told by God, take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, Notice that God says that. Take the son whom you love. God knows that Abraham loves his son. God knows every area and every issue of Abraham. Yet God says, take your son now. Take him whom you have been promised. Take him now and offer him to me as a burnt offering. I have to say that if I were Abraham, I would begin to question, I would begin to have probably an unceasing dialogue with God as to what the reasoning, what the purpose, what is this plan that you would keep me waiting for decades for a son, for the consummation of your promise to me. And now you're wanting to do something that is totally opposed to everything that you had told me before. Why would you do that? Why would you want me to do something that the rest of the Canaanite people that I live amongst would look at, and those that had laughed with us when Isaac was born and as he's being raised among us, sharing in the joy of this marvelous, miraculous son that you had given me, and now you want me to take him and do to him what the Canaanitish people do to their own children that they don't want. Why would you do that? Have you ever questioned God's word? Have you ever questioned God's word? We all have. We all have come to that place, Lord, why? Why is this happening? Why is this going on? Why? But one thing I notice here, looking at the text for what it says and for what it doesn't say, I don't see this sort of dialogue with Abraham. I don't see a bantering, a debate, a dialogue, a questioning of Abraham. And this is the beginnings of where Abraham begins to pass this testing that God has brought his way. There's no question about it. I don't see any dialogue going on between Abraham and Sarah. What would Sarah say? What would she say if Abraham would come to her and says, oh, honey, by the way, I just got a new revelation from God. You know that son we've been waiting for decades and such, and thought we would help God along and did the Hagar Ishmael thing and all that. And you remember that? Well, guess what? God just told me to make a burnt offering of our son. I don't see any dialogue there. I see Abraham responding to the word of God, responding in an incredible example of faith and trust and devotion to God. Knowing that what God had said previously would be fulfilled. What did he say to him previously? That I'm going to give you a son, and through that son that you would have with Sarah, not with Hagar, but with that son that you would have with Sarah, I would make a great nation from you. You would have descendants that would number more than the sand of the sea, the stars of the sky. You would see descendants that would just flood the earth. He believed the word of God. And it can be rightly surmised that even though he heard rightly the Lord say, make a burnt offering of Isaac, make a sacrifice of him, he knew in his heart and his mind, some way, somehow, however God is able and capable of doing, he's going to fulfill his promises that he has given before and that he is giving now and will give in the future. God keeps his word. There's two things that we can depend upon more than anything else. God doesn't change, and God doesn't lie. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will stand how long? Forever. Forever. And we can depend on that. We can trust in that. You know, as parents, we look to God's word. And we trust that as the word of God goes out into the lives and hearts of our children, that God's word will not return void. We trust that as we train up our child in the way that he or she should go, that in the end they will not depart from it. We stand on those promises. We stand on the sure word of God. We trust in the fact that what God has said will happen prophetically will happen. We see it unfolding in incredible ways around us in this world. And we say, yes, Lord, come quickly. Have your way. Abraham was right now moving in such a way where he trusted God implicitly. And he responds immediately because it says, verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. This is where the story gets really interesting. Because you see, as I said before, this is a picture of the work of the cross. Abraham rises early in the morning. He saddles his donkey. He prepares for the move. He takes two of his young men with him and Isaac. And here's where it's really interesting. Two. Two in the scripture is a type and a figure of the number of witness. In the mouth of any two witnesses, it shall be established. Two is the number of witness. You see, at Calvary's cross, there were another two young men, as it were. Another two witnesses. Who were they? The two thieves that were hung on the crosses on either side of our Lord Jesus. As a type and a picture and a witness of the rejecting man and the receiving man. These two would be the witness of the work of Christ from that point in history on forevermore. Because there is only two decisions that could be made concerning Christ and his work on the cross, and that's either to receive him or to reject him. And this prophetic picture here portrays what was fully displayed there on Calvary. These two young men are the picture, but they are the ones that would follow Abraham. Abraham is a type and a figure of God the Father, whereas Isaac, whose name means laughter, is a type and a figure of Christ himself. The two of them, as it were, went to the cross together. The two of them, the Son to fulfill the will of the Father in order to see that the work of the cross would be fulfilled completely. We sometimes forget that what took place on the cross was a fulfillment of what God had demanded of what was necessary in order to pay the price for man's sin. The sinless Son of God took upon himself our sin. The sinless Son of God, who in the Garden of Gethsemane wrestled with this thing, but resolved himself to the will of the Father. If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. We do not see, throughout this whole picture here, we do not see Isaac fighting his father, resisting his father, but we see Isaac completely complying with his father. There's a question that we read in a moment, but that question is completely reconciled in the fact that Isaac simply obeyed. At this time, it's believed that Isaac was a young man, probably in his 20s or maybe even in his early 30s, but he was still a young man. Remember, Abraham was what? Old. I mean, he was old. Old. And Isaac at any time could have resisted the will of his father. But he completely trusts and completely complies. It says, he rose early in the morning, took two of the young men, Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And then it says, interesting, verse 4, it says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. What does the third day tell you about the work of the cross? That's right. That at the end of that third day, on that third day, was when the Father placed his stamp of approval upon the finished work of the cross. Jesus, at that moment on the cross, when he said, "It is finished," gave up his ghost, died on the cross, and then was taken and laid in that tomb, and there for 3 days, the world waited to see what God would accomplish. And then on that third day, boom, God's stamp of approval upon the work. If Jesus never rose from the grave, we would, of all people, would be most miserable. Because our hope would not be in a risen, living Savior who now stands at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the likes of you and me. We would not have that hope. We would not have that assurance. We would not have that place to stand in faith and dependency in our Father. And it says, I love what Abraham says to the two men, the witnesses. He says, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. This is the first time in the Bible where the word worship is mentioned. Worship is seen in one of two perspectives. Worship is seen as the expression of the worshiper to the one being worshipped, to intimately to turn and to kiss is what the word is really defined as. And when we turn away from our daily concerns and we determine in our hearts that we're going to lavish our love and appreciation upon the Lord and give Him that devoted kiss of worship, this also means here, the word worship can also mean a means of devoted service. And this is what both this word means at this time. Abraham is saying, the lad and I are going to go worship. We are going to go, and in the most devoted means, we are going to, in our devotion to one another, we're going to see this service accomplished. We're going to see this work done. And we will return to you. You see, The work of the cross was where the justice and the judgment that was demanded upon the sin of a rebellious mankind, that justice was exacted to the penny. That justice was exacted completely. That devotion to see reconciliation, to see restoration between the God of all creation and His creation, to see that reconciliation take place, that service, that devotion was to be completed there on that mount that God had told Abraham where it would be. And we know exactly where it is. Mount Moriah is at the top of that ridge that the city of Jerusalem below is built upon. But just above that on the top of that ridge is that Mount Moriah. That is where Abraham went with Isaac to offer him up as that burnt offering to the will of God. Isn't that beautiful? And he said, we're going to come back. Verse 6 says, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. Just as our Lord Jesus bore that cross all the way to the top of Mount Calvary. The picture continues. It says, and he, Abraham, took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. The father, with the wood, with the cross laid across the back of Isaac, the father takes the fire and the knife. The fire in Scripture is emblematic of the justice and the judgment of God. That judgment that the father was bearing was to come squarely upon the sacrifice, the payment that was to be made for the sin of man. That knife was to exact the absolute death blow that was to take place. There was no question about it that the sacrifice was to be given totally and completely. And who bore it? The Father. Abraham takes the clay pot with the fire, the knife, Isaac bearing the wood, and they make their way slowly, but oh so surely, up to Mount Moriah. Together they went. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? It was almost like when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying and pleading that if there be any other way, where is the lamb? Father, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb that was to be for the sacrifice? Is there any other way? Is there any way that it would be? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. And it says that Abraham says to his son, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together. It says twice. The two of them went together. Abraham responds to Isaac's question by saying, my son, God will provide. And really the Hebrew is more accurate if you would not have that word for, F-O-R there. And it would more accurately read, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And that's exactly what would take place. God would provide himself, the Son of God would provide himself as the burnt offering, as the lamb that would be sacrificed, as John the Baptist pointed to Jesus afar off and said to his own disciples, he said, follow him, because behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb. There is the Lamb who would take away. God would provide Himself to be the Lamb. I cannot even begin to fully comprehend the love between the Father and the Son that has existed before time ever began and has never ceased, but yet at some incredible, mysterious, majestic point, God's Word tells us that the Father had to turn away from His Son because the sin of mankind was placed upon Him. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took our sin upon Himself. The penalty of our sin was laid upon Him. And forever that penalty was to be paid. Something incredible happened that it will take us eternity to appreciate and to apprehend. Because we can never comprehend that love, but we can apprehend it because we see it in action. We see what took place there. Where there was this, even though God's Word tells us that the Son never ceased being God the Son, but somehow, some way, there was some separation that has taken place there. The only thing that I can even begin to explain it is that forever the Son of God has taken upon Himself our humanity, now glorified, but yet there is some separation that has taken place. He remains forever the Son of God, God the Son, the one who spoke and the universe leaped into existence, never ceasing in His deity, but yet never denying our humanity. There's been some sort of separation, but there has been instead a linkage to us in our humanity that was completed there at the cross that's going to take us eternity to appreciate, guys. It's going to take that. Because when we see Him, we know Him because we will be like Him. We have the promise of being glorified together with Him in heaven. But when we see Him, we will see Him as a lamb that has been slain. We will see, He will forever have the scars of the wounds in His hands and in His feet and in His side and upon His head because of the crown of thorns, the scars from the whipping and the abuse that took place. We will see Him as a lamb that has been slain. And yet, we will stand and give Him the glory that is due to the Son of God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and praise and appreciation from those whom You have purchased with Your own blood. We will look upon Him and our hearts will be freshly broken in appreciation and honor of what He did for us on that cross. That's why it's so important that when we go to the Lord's table and we take that broken piece of bread, that we remember that what He had to endure, not just that at the cross especially, but for Him to humble Himself, as it says in Philippians, and take upon Himself the form of a servant. That there, in His life, consummated at the cross, He would serve the Father's purpose and plan by being that sacrifice that was to be taken to the cross. Amen. It was there that the Father's justice was satisfied. And that total reconciliation could take place for us. The two of them went together. It says, verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham, as he had before, but I'm sure with so much more sobriety, And even more frailty, it says, Abraham built an altar there. Abraham was an altered man at this point in his life because of what God had brought him through. But I'm sure now, as Abraham was building this last altar that he would build, he had built many altars before, remember, as you read before, at Bethel and other places, he would build an altar to worship God. But now the ultimate worship of God would take place. The ultimate service to God would take place as he builds this final altar. And it says he placed the wood in order and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Notice that Isaac does not struggle, he does not strain, he does not question, he does not do anything except comply to the will and the way of his father. Then it says Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! Twice he calls his name. First he calls him before he responds immediately, but this time the angel of the Lord makes sure, Abraham, Abraham, stop. He said, here I am, as he said before. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. Since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. What took place on the cross was a sacrifice indeed, a thorough sacrifice, but a substitutionary sacrifice. That's right. A substitutionary sacrifice, because the life of the Son was substituted for the life of the individual who should have given up his life for the penalty that was committed. You see, Jesus is the substitutionary sacrifice for each and every one of us. Because we rightly, justly, righteously should give up ourselves for sake of our sin. But He took upon Himself our sin and became the sacrifice for our sin substitutionarily for us. And we see this picture again so beautifully here. Instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Yahweh, or the Lord will provide. That's what Yahweh means. Isn't it interesting that in Hebrew scripture, where the name of the Lord basically is this I forget what the term is, where they delete the vowels, it's only the Hebrew consonants. YH, WH, basically. But Yahweh, the name, means the Lord will provide. Every time we think of that, we need to remember, the Lord provided for me. The Lord provided for my forgiveness. The Lord provided for my eternal destination in heaven. The Lord provided. The Lord has provided. And he called this place, the Lord will provide. The name of Mount Moriah, in essence, is really, to this day, the Lord will provide. And it goes on to say, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Now remember that it's Moses who, through the Spirit of God, is penning the book of Genesis, correct? And the Spirit of the Lord is motivating Moses to basically say, as it is called today, in the day of Moses, hundreds of years, thousands of years in the future, from the time of Abraham, That basically, that to that day, Moses makes this note and says, that it says, to this day, this saying was prevalent among all the people groups, especially there with the Jewish people, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. The mount of the Lord. That mount, Calvary. That mount, Moriah. That mount, there upon the ridge of Zion. It will be provided. What will be provided? Salvation. Forgiveness. Security. Assurance. And even on that Mount of Olives, where the Lord ascended, He will descend as He said. And it will be provided. The hope that we have in the return of the Lord is going to be provided. Why? Because He promised and provided beforehand. He will fulfill His promise and provide as He says He would. God said it. That's good enough for me. Verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time. Two is the number of what? And said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. In blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Verse 18, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. The angel of the Lord, who swears by no one else, cannot swear by none higher than himself. The angel of the Lord says this second time, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Let's allow it to be personalized, not so much to Abraham, but to he who planned it. Because God the Father has not withheld his son, his only son. This blessing is assured to those who by faith have come into this promise. Who's that? Not just the people nationally Israel, but the people spiritually who is the church today. That's you and me. Because He has not withheld His only Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Because He gave, we have been given. Because He fulfilled His word, we have the assurance of heaven. Because He has fulfilled all that was necessary on that mount, we have been provided with salvation, forgiveness, peace. We have been given all these things, not because of what we have done, but because of what He accomplished, what He fulfilled. And for the third time, verse 18. First time it was said and was in chapter 12, verse 3. The second time was in chapter 18, verse 17. And then it says, God says to Abraham again, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And the reason is because ultimately through Abraham's seed, Jesus the Messiah would come. And through Jesus, all the nations of the earth have the potential of being blessed with salvation and redemption and peace and eternity. You see, the promise of heaven, the mercies of God are universal. You see, it's the gospel is good news to all. Because to all, the good news of the gospel was given. Through Abraham, and through what he, by faith, portrayed. In this Old Testament picture, we find the fulfillment in the New Testament. But lastly, here's something interesting that you need to take a good look at. This is a beautiful, beautiful, prophetic, poignant, powerful demonstration. But here's something that is sometimes overlooked. Verse 19, look carefully at this. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Beersheba was named the well of the oath, or the well of the promise. And it's interesting not only what God's word shows us, but what it doesn't show us too. Verse 19, where's Isaac? He's not mentioned. He is not mentioned here until chapter 24, when Abraham the father procures for Isaac a bride. He is not seen again until the end of chapter 24, when the bride that the father has arranged for his son is now brought together. He's not seen. He's mentioned at first, you know, in chapter 24, but he's not mentioned. Why? Because you see, after the work of the cross, and after our Lord ascended to heaven, is he seen at this time? No. Do we see him? No. But you see something? Isn't it interesting that the Lord gave an interesting promise? He said, blessed are you who have seen and believed. But even more blessed are those who would not see yet believe. Have any of us with our eyes have seen our Lord who has purchased for us salvation? No. Not with these eyes. With the eyes of our heart we have seen Him. And with the eyes of our heart we apprehend Him. And by the Spirit of God who has been given to us, we love Him. But we won't see Him until the Father gathers together His bride and presents the bride to the Son. Isaac is conspicuously absent at this point. Because after the work of the cross, after the price was paid to purchase his bride, then he is not seen until they are brought together. Because this is the time of betrothal of the bride. Where Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be with me also. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And that's exactly what the young bridegroom-to-be would do. He would make himself absent from his betrothed in order to build and to fashion and to prepare that place where he would take his bride. And you know what? We're waiting for that day. We're waiting for the day for him to come and take his bride home. And until then, we as the bride are engaged in a preparation where at times our Heavenly Father needs to test our faith. Where our faith, our trust, our dependency upon our Father and in the coming of our bridegroom Jesus is oftentimes tested. But don't falter, don't faint, don't freak out when you go through those times of testing. Because when you do, it's only to temper and to strengthen our resolve to continue until the day that He comes to take us home. So as we approach this Resurrection Day season, and we consider afresh the price that was paid by our Lord and Savior, the testing that He went through by the scribes and Pharisees who scrutinized the Lamb of God to see if there be any flaw in Him, that He came out of that time of testing totally ready to do His Father's will on the cross for you and for me. Amen? Amen. Father, thank You so much. for showing us your incredible love, showing us that before the foundations of the world were laid, that you loved us and you prepared this plan to be accomplished for our sakes. There is nothing that takes you by surprise. There is nothing that amazes you or takes you off guard. No, Lord. For this is that which you had resolved in your heart to do for the sake of those that you love. And may we as your people grow in appreciation, grow in thankfulness, grow in a longing and a desire to be drawn ever close, ever more closely to you. Father, as we approach this Passover season, this time of resurrection, we ask, Lord, that we would appreciate you even more as the Lamb of God, because you have taken away our sin, and may we grow in love with you even more because of that. So, Father, thank you for giving us your word to show us that your plan was to be forever executed without any flaw at all. It's so perfect because it's you. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand, please.
Ah.